Now, we're hovering over a period in Bible history after the great days and the great times of the kings David and Solomon. And yet, we're approaching a time in Bible history when Israel begins to sink and deteriorate spiritually. You know, someone decided that since we've traveled so far in our flying over of biblical history that we don't need the special plane anymore, so they brought me an Osprey helicopter so we can kind of hover over a period of time. A period of time that was really a dark time for the nation of Israel. You know, Israel had been in the promised land for over 200 years when we come to this period of time in Bible history. And God had told them that they were to drive out all of the pagan nations, but they had not succeeded in doing that. In fact, what Israel had begun to do is they began to blend their worship of the one true God with the worship of the pagan gods and goddesses and idols that were found in Canaan. And so as a result of that, the Israelites began to sink into terrible evil and wickedness. There was unspeakable immorality. Sexual immorality that occurred in pagan temples where men would go into temple prostitutes as a kind of pagan worship experience. There was unspeakable corruption and unspeakable evil where and wickedness where parents would sacrifice their children as human sacrifices to pagan gods. It was a time of tremendous evil. And along about this time, Israel had a kind of civil war, and they split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom called Israel, the capital of that was Samaria. The southern kingdom is called Judah, the capital is Jerusalem. And it's during this period of time that God raised up some spokesman. He is not ignorant of what is going on. He is not tolerant of what is going on in his people. And so he sends his prophets. He's seeking and he's speaking. You see, God is that way. God is just doesn't let us go off on our own and run from him without coming after us. And he seeks Israel and he speaks to Israel through these prophets. And this morning I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. I'm going to give you a moment just to find it. This one might be a little bit easier because it's the first of what is called the minor, the category known as the minor prophets. They're the major prophets, and there are five of them, five books related to the major prophets, and then there are the minor prophets, 12 books, and Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. Hosea, his name means salvation. And it's indicative of the fact that through the message of Hosea, God is reaching out and speaking to his people, wanting to save them and wanting to deliver them at a terrible time. And so this is the period that we're hovering over in our study of the prophets, a series that I've called Profiting from the Prophets. Now, to get started this morning, I want us to read just the first three verses of Hosea chapter 1. And verse 1 sets the time and place where Hosea's ministry occurs. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now the prophets not only preached the word to the people, but also they preached by living the message that God gave them. Sometimes God would use the prophets' personal lives or their families to demonstrate and to illustrate the message that that particular prophet had for the people. And such is the case with Hosea. God's message to Israel through Hosea will be partly communicated through the spoken word, but also partly communicated through Hosea's relationship with his adulterous wife named Gomer. Now, after they were married, Gomer did not remain true to Hosea. There's some indication that Gomer may have been one of the temple prostitutes that I mentioned earlier. So Hosea marries Gomer. And the unique relationship and the unique circumstances of the relationship between Hosea and Gomer will communicate something very important about the relationship between God and his people Israel. And in this case, Hosea, I'm gonna struggle with that all day. Hosea and Gomer, what a wonderful name to give a woman, Gomer. The relationship between Hosea and Gomer is an illustration of the relationship between God and his people. And in this case, Hosea represents God and Gomer represents Israel. And just as Gomer had been unfaithful to Hosea, so Israel had been unfaithful to her God. Now, much of what I have to say this morning is set in and centers around marriage. And I realize that not everyone here today is married. There are previously married singles. There are never married single adults. There are widows and widowers. And it may be that the talk today and the references today to Gomer's sexual sin perhaps brings back some painful memories for you. And I want all of us today, all of us, to look beyond marriage, to see the God who in his amazing love gave us the gift of marriage, but also has an amazing plan and purpose for everyone's life, whether you're married or unmarried. So, after they were married, Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. And Hosea could have rightfully put Gomer away since she had violated the marriage covenant, but he didn't do that. He did something that was totally unconventional, totally unexpected, maybe even unimaginable. And I want us to turn to chapter 3 now and look at the verses in chapter 3. And we're going to see a picture of this amazing love that God has for Israel and that Hosea will have for Gomer. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'" So God says, "Hosea, I want you to go and love her, love Gomer, in the same way that I love the Israelites." And you know, this is the call of God for every husband and wife here. The Lord says to us, "You go, husbands, go and love your wives, not in your own love, but in the love that I have for my people." And the Lord says to wives, "You go and love your husband, not in your own strength, but in the love that I have for all people." That is to be the basis for your relationship. He said, "Go, love your wife as the Lord loves the Israelites." Notice that God doesn't say to Hosea, "Now, Hosea, I want you to go, and I want you to love Gomer the best you can." Notice he doesn't say that. That won't cut it. That won't get it done. No, the Lord says, "Hosea, I want you to go to Gomer, and I want you to love her with a love that transcends human love. I want you to love her in the same way that I love the Israelites who have been unfaithful to me and have forsaken their love and worship of me. I want you to go and love them with the same love that I have for my people. I want you to love her with a love that transcends human love and strength." So in loving Gomer in this way, Hosea was becoming a kind of living picture of God's loving activity toward his people Israel, and in fact toward all people. Now, we see this as well in the New Testament teachings on marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, as you may know, contains some of the most detailed instruction on the marriage relationship. And in there, Paul instructs husbands how to love their wives and wives how to love their husbands. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." So the love that you have for your husband is similar to the love that you have for your Lord. And in Ephesians 5, 22, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And so this is the model. This is the standard for a husband loving his wife. But the point of all of this is not to have a great marriage. It's not to make each other feel good, even though that's certainly a wonderful part of marriage. That's not the point. We're told that in Ephesians 5:32 when Paul says, "This is a profound mystery. I'm not really speaking about husbands and wives here. I am talking about Christ and the church." And so just as in the book of Hosea, the Lord, through the marriage relationship of Hosea and Gomer, is painting a picture of his love for his people Israel, so in the New Testament time and in marriage relationships today, what God designs to do and desires to do is the love that a man and a woman have for each other in Christ is to be a picture and a witness of the love that Christ has for his church and the love that the church has for her Lord. Now, I want us to look here at chapter 3 and verse 1, and I want you to look at this amazing love in more detail. This amazing love of God, listen, that literally saved Hosea's marriage. I want you to know today that the love of God will save your marriage. Look at how it happens. Look at this amazing love. The first thing I notice about it is that it is evident love. It is evident love. You see there in verse 1, "Go show your love to your wife." Go show your love to your wife. This is active love. Notice that God doesn't say, "All right, Hosea, I want you to go and fall in love with Gomer again." No. He says, "I want you to go and show your love to your wife." And there's a huge difference. Feelings have absolutely nothing to do with it. You go and show your love whether you feel it or not. And you show your love with words by speaking kindly to one another. And you show your love by actions, treating each other with respect. And you go and show your love by reaching out to each other and helping each other and meeting each other's needs and showing your love by listening and by encouraging. We all sort of chuckled when Camille said that Jeff had never told her that he loved her. And he said, "Well, consider yourself told." Now, I would venture to say that Jeff has grown a lot since those days. And he has learned that you don't just assume that our loved ones know that we love them. We show that love to them. You know, it's like a train. Many married people think that romantic feelings are the locomotive, the engine that pulls the train. So if the romantic feelings break down, then the whole thing falls apart. But that's not the case. The fact is that that romantic feelings are really kind of the caboose, you know, and I realize that they don't even have cabooses on trains. You know, I woke up to that recently. I watched a train go by and noticed, where's the caboose? Where's the caboose? They just have a little camera on the back, I guess, that takes care of everything. But the feelings are not the front of the train, the engine drive. They're at the very end of the train. The locomotive driving the train, pulling the train, is this kind of evident, active love that we show to each other in the way we live our lives. And then the romantic feelings are at the end of the train. They come along and will follow. Now remember that Hosea was to go and love Gomer the way God loves the Israelites. And the love that he is to have for his wife is informed by the way he knows that God loves his people. That's the energy in a marriage relationship. It's God's amazing love. Love that was demonstrated on the cross. Romans 5 and verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice he demonstrates it. He just doesn't feel love. He just doesn't say, I love you. He demonstrates it. He shows it. And he did so by giving up his precious son. And it's this amazing love that will save Hosea's marriage. The second thing I see about this love is it is exhaustive love. It's exhaustive love. You see again in verse 1, go show your love to your wife again. Again. Do you see that? Again, the key word there, the Hebrew word in the text here means to be longer. It means to be persistent. Amazing love is just that. It's exhaustive. It's complete. It's absolutely unconditional. Notice that though Gomer had been unfaithful to Hosea, God said to Hosea, Hosea, go and show your love to your wife. She's been unfaithful to him, but she's still his wife. And he's to treat her that way. Perhaps she's a temple prostitute, the ancient equivalent of a sex slave today. And yet, Hosea, she is still your wife. And it goes on to say in verse 1, that love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and have loved the sacred raisin cakes. Remember I said earlier that the Israelites were engaging in all sorts of pagan worship practices, and that's where this reference to the sacred raisin cakes. The sacred raisin cakes were probably refreshments, if you will, that were served at the pagan worship feast. And he's talking here about Israel. Even though they have forsaken their love for their Lord God, they have been unfaithful to him and worshiping other gods, the Lord still loves them. And the only way that this can happen is through forgiveness. Forgiveness. Gomer had failed repeatedly, but Hosea was to go and show his love to her, and he would have to forgive her and keep showing his love for her. You know, sooner or later, we fail our mates. Perhaps it's something as drastic as what Gomer did, maybe not. But we all will fail one another. And in any marriage relationship, we have to learn how to forgive. And for the spouses to love in this way requires that we understand the experience of God's love and God's forgiveness in our own life. Again, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love that keeps functioning because of forgiveness. God doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you in spite of what you do. And the experience of this kind of transforming love in our lives is the energy for the kind of relationship that ought to happen between a husband and a wife. But there's something else about this amazing love, this love that saved Hosea's marriage. It's expensive love. It's expensive love. If you look at verse 2, apparently Gomer had gone so far down the road of unfaithfulness that she had sold herself into slavery. If Hosea is to take her home, he is going to have to purchase her back. There's going to have to be a price paid. And we see in verse 2, so Hosea says, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lathic of barley. Now, maybe you can imagine the scene here. Gomer stands on the slave block there, covered in shame. The crowd is pressing around and watching to see what's going to happen. You could perhaps hear the whispers and the gossiping that's moving through the crowd as they see Hosea hanging around there on the fringes of the crowd. And the bidding begins, and someone hollers, I'll give you 10 shekels, 10 pieces of silver for her. Someone else shouts back, well, I'll give you 12. And Hosea says, I'll give you 15. And someone else shouts back, says, I'll give you 15. And a homer of barley, or a homer of barley was roughly equal to about 8 bushels. And Hosea calls back, I'll give you 15 shekels and a homer and a half of barley. And the gavel hit the stand, and Hosea pushes through the crowd to pay the redemption price for his wife. Expensive love. And this, again, is all rooted in the love that God has shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, husbands in particular are told to love their wives in the same kind of way that Hosea loved Gomer, in the same kind of way that Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Guys, let me just ask you, when is the last time you decided I'm not the most important person in this relationship and you gave something up for your wife? Wives, when is the last time you loved your husband with that kind of redemptive love? You paid the price by giving of yourself for his well-being. And again, it's this kind of love that is to energize a marriage relationship. Last week, I spent some time with one of our retired seminary professors and his wife of 60 years. And I had gone to visit this couple because the wife had fallen several months ago, and she had been in rehabilitation for a long time, and she'd just returned home. And the professor shared with me how that her returning home created quite an extra load for him, as you can imagine. He's having to now do everything for her that the people at the rehab facility had been doing for her previously. And he shared of how at the time he was leading a Bible study. And that was a very important time of ministry for him. And he realized that he couldn't do both. He couldn't keep doing this ministry, this Bible study, and leave his wife at home alone. So he had to give it up. And he shared how it was a real burden that he was going to have to give up this ministry. And he said, then the Lord showed me something. He said, the Lord reminded me of that time in the gospel when the Lord Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was sick and you came and visited me. And the disciples said, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we see you sick and come and visit you? And the Lord Jesus, you remember, replies to them, whenever you did it to one of the least of these children of mine, you have done it unto me. And this prof said, then the Lord just spoke to me and said, your new ministry is to take care of your wife. And when you do anything out of love for her, you are doing it as a ministry to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the kind of sacrificial and expensive love that is amazing and that keeps marriages strong. Something else I see about this love, it's exclusive love. It's exclusive love. So Hosea takes Gomer home. Can you imagine them walking through the streets of Samaria? Gomer has her head down in disgrace and shame, and Homer has the look of determined love on his face. And he takes her into their home and he explains to her in the words of verse 3, then I told her, you are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Essentially, what Hosea is saying there is, I have bought you. I've paid the price, and now I want you to live with me, and I want you to be faithful to me, and I promise to you that whatever happens, I'm going to be faithful to you. And you see, that's what God has done for us in Christ. The scripture says that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to honor God with our bodies. Again, it is this love that is the foundation of this exclusive love that exists between a husband and wife. And God designed marriages for this kind of exclusivity. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. Most married people wear a ring, and that ring is a reminder to me, it's a reminder to my wife, it's a reminder to everyone else that I'm off the market. I'm off the market. Hosea had purchased Gomer off the market, and that's the exclusive relationship. And then there's something else about this love. It's enduring love. It's enduring love. You see that Hosea's love was greater than Gomer's sin. Hosea's love was greater than Gomer's sin. Hosea's love will be strong enough for them both for the time while the marriage is rebuilding. And when the love is strong enough, again, not feeling strong, but acting strong, anything can be overcome. So God says, Hosea, I want you to go and love your wife the way I love Israel. They have gone after other gods, but I'm not going to give up on them. My love and my calling upon them is effectual. I'm going to bring them back to myself, and that's what it says in verse 5. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Later in Hosea, the Lord will say this in Hosea 14:4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. So he's looking to a day. God's love is enduring love. Even though Israel failed time and time and time again, he never gave up on his people. It's enduring love, and that's the foundation of the marriage relationship. One of the hottest movies out today is called The Vow, and it's actually based on a true story in the real-life marriage of Kim and Cricket Carpenter, whose names in the movie are Leo and Paige. And a book by the same name tells the full and the true story. As a matter of fact, I suggest you to skip the movie and go and read the book. It's an amazing story. The story is that Kim and Cricket had only been married about 2 months back in 1993 when they were in a terrible car accident. And as a result of that, Cricket was so severely injured, had severe head injuries, that she was in a coma. And when she woke up from the coma, She experienced amnesia. She could not remember the last 18 months of her life. Remember, I said they'd only been married for 2 months. And so she could not remember anything about her relationship with Kim. She was essentially married to a stranger. And yet, against all odds, Kim and Cricket rebuilt their marriage. And Kim determined that if he had loved her, Cricket, initially in a way that caused the relationship to go strong, that he could continue to do that, and he loved her. And at the basis of all of this was their relationship with Christ. They're both very strong and committed Christians. And this doesn't come out in the movie, but in the book, it talks about their commitment to Christ being the foundation and the strength. And there were times that others encouraged Kim to divorce Cricket. She doesn't remember you. There's nothing left of the relationship. You should just cut loose and go your own way and do what you want to do and quit trying to pretend that you could ever be husband and wife again. But Kim decided that he would not do that. And with all patience, he stuck with Cricket and continued to love her and love her. And finally, Cricket began to remember the love that she had for Kim, and that relationship was renewed and restored and rediscovered. And when Kim was asked about it later, he said this. He said, I am no hero. I am no hero. I made a vow. I made a vow. And that's what caused him to stick with Cricket through the terrible days of that ordeal.